pray, and then I'll finish. Lord, we thank you for the many ways that you are working in the world. We pray that you would speak to us today of ways that you want to work through us. In your name we pray. Amen. Yep. Last week, Oliver did a great job of dealing with a rather difficult text in Genesis 6, capturing the sense that things had really gotten out of hand. And his insight into the apocalyptic tenor of our American elections reflected my own feeling that the mess described in Genesis 6 seems to fit our national mood and the world situation. It's all violence and corruption, where every thought of humanity is described as being completely evil and all creatures behaving corruptly. All that talk of corruption in Illinois at election time feels kind of familiar, except for Noah. And at the end of Genesis 6, we get our first mention of covenant in the Hebrew scripture, which makes us sit up and take a little notice here. What is a covenant, anyway? A treaty, an agreement. The covenants of the Hebrew scriptures bear some resemblance to others in the Near East at that time, but they also have a different flavor. Covenant language was a way Yahweh, Elohim, could speak and act in a cultural context that made sense, using that idiom to reveal God's self and desire for relationship in that time and place. So as we hear Brian read about this first covenant described in Hebrew scripture, we notice that it immediately precedes crisis, a promise to act when rampant violence is about to be wiped out by a natural disaster.
I am now bringing the floodwaters over the earth to destroy everything under the sky that breathes. Everything on earth is about to take its last breath. But I will set up my covenant with you. You will go into the ark together with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. From all living things, from all creatures, you are to bring a pair, male and female, into the ark with you to keep them alive. From each kind of bird, from each kind of livestock, and from each kind of everything that crawls on the ground, a pair from each will go in with you to stay alive. Take some from every kind of food and stow it as food for you and for the animals. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him.
Noah's part of the covenant is to enter the ark of salvation and bring his family and a bunch of animals with him. God's part is to save him. Noah has already stepped out in faith by following directions to build the ark, which must have taken a long time and maybe looked pretty strange to be building a big boat on dry land. Maybe that's why that one sentence is kind of set off as its own paragraph. Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. No wonder he is earlier described as being moral, exemplary, and walking with God. It is in the walking with God that Noah is able to hear the directions and have the faith to act upon them. Noah's life is a contrast to all the life around him. Rather than listen to the voice of violence, he listens to the voice of Yahweh, who has given him things to do. He's busy following God's directions and taking action to build when those around him are destroying, to save lives when those around him are taking lives with violence. The more I've been pondering this first covenant, rather than skipping ahead to the rainbow, which I used to think was the first covenant, the more I see this as covenant in a time of disaster. Destruction is coming, and Yahweh has provided a way out. There's a strange sort of modern scientific feeling that human actions can bring about climatic destruction. We bring these disasters on ourselves. that human actions affect nature and have environmental consequences, something that we're realizing more and more. But in the midst of evil and corruption run rampant, God promises salvation in the form of covenant. This is the first time, but it won't be the last. Rather, it establishes a pattern of God reaching out to humans, providing a way out. But we need to be willing to listen, to follow, to build the ark, because evil is all around us and has brought about destruction. But God does not abandon us. God makes new plans, responding to our situation and reaching out to save. And then there's the flood. Noah and his family went in, animals in various numbers went in, and the Lord shut the door. The rain came, the waters increased and wiped out everything on earth. But Genesis 8:1 says, God remembered Noah, all those alive and all the animals with him in the ark. And remembering is also a theme that runs through Scripture. In Genesis 8 and 9 is about Elohim remembering. God remembers the covenants. But as we see throughout Scripture, for humans to remember, there often needs to be some kind of ritual or feast. That is one way of thinking about the sacrifice that Noah is about to offer, a way to commemorate the fulfillment of a covenant. Noah marks the occasion in a way that is fitting for his time and context.
Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of the clean, large animals and some of the clean birds and placed entirely burned offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the pleasing scent, and the Lord thought to himself, I will not curse the fertile land anymore because of human beings, since the ideas of the human mind are evil from their youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. As long as the earth exists, seed time and harvest, cold and hot, summer and autumn, day and night will not cease.
Within ancient Hebrew culture, presenting an offering to the Lord made sense. And Yahweh responds to this effort on Noah's part. It seems to move Yahweh on behalf of the fertile land and the living things. We see Yahweh smelling a pleasing scent and thinking to himself or saying in his heart that he will not do this again, leading to the lovely poem about the pattern of seasons continuing as long as the earth exists. And so as chapter 9 opens, God again speaks to Noah. This is a new start, and Elohim sets it up a bit differently than creation. There are echoes of the original commandments, but also a response to the violence that has become so pervasive. This isn't the Garden of Eden. Cain's murder of his brother and the subsequent violence that caused Yahweh to regret making humans is addressed here by Elohim in setting up a new order.
And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fertile, multiply, and fill the earth. And the dread and fear of you shall be upon all the beasts of the field and all the fowl of the heavens, in all that crawls on the ground and in all the fish of the sea. In your hand they are given. All stirring things that are alive, yours shall be for food, like the green plants. I've given all to you. But flesh with its lifeblood still in it, you shall not eat. And just so, your lifeblood I will requite. From every beast I will requite it. And from humankind, from every man's brother, I will requite human life. He who sheds human blood, by humans his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made humankind. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Swarm through the earth and hold sway over it.
Blood is a big deal. It is the essence and symbol of life. The violence of Cain referenced here and the person-to-person violence mess things up. But the reason the blood matters, the reason life matters, is because human beings are created in the image of God. Ron has pointed out to me that this is the last time this "in the image of God" is used positively until we get to Jesus. That the writer of Genesis and the other Jewish writers left that alone for a while, that making images of God was not a good thing. If you want to talk to him more about it, I'm sure he'd be happy to do so. But let's move on to the second covenant, the rainbow that we remembered, because it's a little bit different from the first, kind of an intriguing development on the initial idea.
And God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "And I am about to establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, the fowl and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, all that have come out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I set between me and you and every living creature that is with you for everlasting generations. My bow I have set in the clouds to be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And so when I send clouds over the earth, the bow will appear in the cloud. Then I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters will no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will see it, to remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures, all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth."
This covenant is with all flesh, every living creature. And Elohim basically says, "I won't do that again." He looked out on the devastation where human violence was overcome with a greater environmental violence and decided that can't be the answer. It stands out to me that Elohim is the one initiating the covenant, that it was his idea, rather than Noah saying, "God, could you please not do that again?" In fact, there aren't any words attributed to Noah up to this point, only actions. The Lord speaks, and Noah acts. Then God acts, and Noah acts on his own. And the Lord talks to himself, and God speaks some more. And as I look ahead, I think maybe Noah should have just stuck to acting and not speaking, since the only words attributed to him are when he wakes up with a hangover and starts cursing and blessing sort of randomly his descendants for whatever happened when he was drunk and passed out. But let's get back to the covenants. The language of covenant was first established as Elohim provides a way of salvation from imminent disaster, and it becomes a pattern of God making promises that continues throughout Scripture. Noah's commemoration of that covenant with sacrifice prompts another covenant, where the rainbow is the sign of remembrance. And later in Genesis, we'll get to the covenant with Abraham, and its renewal with Isaac and with Jacob, and then the Mosaic covenant, and the renewal with Joshua and Samuel and various kings and prophets, on to the promises to David. It's the beginning of a pattern of relationship, with God establishing new covenants and renewing them with subsequent generations of the faithful. God continues to respond to human beings. And as we've seen so far in Genesis, things often seem not to work out, so that God provides something new, providing a plan of relationship and salvation to address the situation. So we're going to fast forward a little bit to Jeremiah, where there is a promise of a new covenant. It references the Mosaic covenant in Exodus and founding on the promises in the beginning of creation, promising forgiveness. Yahweh will remember the covenant rather than the sins, so that God's faithfulness to Israel as a nation will endure.
The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. The Lord proclaims, the one who established the sun to light up the day and ordered the moon and stars to light up the night, who stirs up the sea into crashing waves, whose name is the Lord of heavenly forces. If the created order should vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, only then would Israel's descendants ever stop being a nation before me. The Lord proclaims, if the heavens above could be measured and the foundation of the earth below could be fathomed, only then would I reject Israel's descendants for what they have done, declares the Lord.
What started with Adam listening to other voices besides Yahweh's, and then Cain killing his brother, and then violence increasing to the point that Yahweh regretted making human beings and sent the flood, makes it clear that we are not capable of fulfilling our part of the covenant. If the covenants that Yahweh makes are dependent on human faithfulness, God will just have to keep starting over, wiping out creation or one nation or set of descendants in favor of another. But rather than narrowing the covenant, Yahweh expands it, promising to put his instructions inside each of their hearts. This is the portion of Jeremiah that long ago, when the fellowship was trying to come up with a name, that someone was reading, when the night before the meeting, Arlene dreamed that we should be New Covenant Fellowship. It is a hearkening to these promises and a head to Jesus, who takes up the language of covenant during Passover, as the imminence of his blood being shed echoes that of the life of the Lamb that covered Israel when the angel of death passed over. At that point in history, the language of life, blood, and animal sacrifice was a relevant and powerful metaphor. People brought animals to the temple for Passover, and that covenant was fresh in their minds, opening their eyes to the way that Jesus' death was an offering of salvation through a new covenant. As Jesus celebrated his last Passover with his disciples, knowing his betrayal and crucifixion were imminent, he offered them a new covenant to hold on to. In the first three Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, it's very similar. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. He took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, so that their sins may be forgiven. And the language is almost exactly the same in Mark, and the same in Luke. Like in Genesis and Exodus, this covenant is sacred because there is life involved, and blood is a symbol of that life. Jesus' life is poured out as a covering over the doorposts that the angel of death would pass over us. But it is also a death that's a result of violence. Violence toward the innocent, sanctioned and carried out by the empire. Jesus' death confounded the disciples and often confounds us because it doesn't just have one meaning, it has many. Often we want religion to simplify things for us so Christianity can be boiled down to one meaning of death and resurrection. But as we saw in the Gospel of John, there are many images and metaphors to illuminate the meaning of Jesus' life, execution, and resurrection. In fact, in John's Gospel, covenant isn't used at all. After the destruction of the temple, and as Judaism and other cultures moved away from animal sacrifice, covenant established by shedding blood didn't resonate as much as other understandings of salvation that Jesus offers. But today we're focusing on covenant, understanding it as the context of a promise, sealed with the highest value, with life that is made in the image of God. The promise is that God is still covenanting with us, reaching out the promise of salvation again and anew, despite the rampant evil and our lack of faithfulness. We can hear this as individuals, like Noah, with all living things, like the sign of the rainbow, with Abraham and the people to come, with Moses and the nation of Israel, and through Jesus, who showed us a new way. As new covenant at this time, the language of covenant renewal with each generation is a symbol of hope. It's the promise given to Arlene in the dream at the founding of the fellowship, but I believe God wants to renew that covenant with us today, 40 years later. Times of covenant are times of uncertainty. The first covenant came in the context of destruction of everything else on earth. Passover marked the beginning of a difficult exodus and 40 years in the desert following a cloud. And Jesus established this new covenant as a promise right before he got killed. And the disciples thought that was the end. They had no expectation of resurrection 3 days later. The promise of a covenant is the promise that though things are about to look really bad, to look like the end of the world, there is hope. God is at work beyond anything we can see. I believe that God is reestablishing a promise with us here at New Covenant. And things might look bad, like the floodwaters are let loose, or the shepherd is being struck down and the flock is scattering. But this is the time to hold on to covenant and promise that God will be faithful. And perhaps when we look around our big ark and our little family, or the upper room with only 12 disciples celebrating Passover, we get concerned that there aren't that many of us. But the time to be fruitful and multiply wasn't in the middle of the flood on the ark. That would have been kind of problematic. It was after they came out on dry land. And the commandment to go and make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28, or give good news to each creature in Mark 16, that a change of life and forgiveness of sins must be preached to everyone in Luke 24, all that happened after the resurrection. So, perhaps the time to multiply is coming. Perhaps now is the time to believe that God is renewing the covenant with a new generation. In the midst of climate and human and government violence, God establishes and renews covenants. God is faithful. Our part, like Noah, is to walk with God, listen to God, and do the work God has given us to do. Maybe it looks as foolish as building a huge boat far away from any lake or sea. Or we look around the boat and wonder what's going to happen now. Maybe our part of the covenant is to gather our family around and practice acts of salvation in the midst of a violent and corrupt world. Perhaps like the disciples, we're confused. What's happening is not what we expected. They thought Jesus was going to save them from the Romans instead of getting himself killed. But the flood wasn't the end of the story, and neither was Jesus' death. The covenant carried them through the crisis onto the promise of the future. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to listen to God. God is reaching out to us in this new covenant through Jesus, who invites us to the Passover table, set with matzah as a reminder of the trials of the Exodus. Through Jesus, the table is opened up to many, an echo of the covenant with all living creatures. This is the promise through Jeremiah to write God's laws on our hearts, to forgive our individual and collective sin. Jesus invites us as individuals and as a fellowship to the table together today, that together we would remember.